2. Numbers 13:32, we'll start there. Numbers 13:32, the title of this message is Through the Land. That means through the land. Numbers 13:32. Now we're all traveling through the land, aren't we? And there are giants in that land. And we're going to look at some of that as well today. But first of all, Numbers 13:32 says this. Title again is Through the Land. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And then over in Numbers 14:6, I'll read that. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. They just couldn't stand this at this time, Joshua and Caleb. They couldn't stand that the Israelites didn't want to go in. They had their eyes on the beautiful attributes of God and the wonderful blessings that God had for them in Canaan, in the land of Canaan. They could not stand the thought of not going into this land. They again speak to the people, that's Joshua and Caleb, and Numbers here, you have to understand that it resumes the record of the journeys of the children of Israel after they were at their stay at Mount Sinai. God had purposed that they would go immediately into the land of Canaan, but because of unbelief, the people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until the first generation had died. That's a little history there of what we're seeing in Numbers here. Though many miracles were recorded here, Numbers is actually a book of failure. It presents much of Israel's wanderings and describes many defeats that they suffered because of their unbelief. Now, such a wilderness experience is very necessary for our Christian experience as well. It is that we may learn the total depravity of the flesh. God uses that. Now, God does not intend that we should remain there either. This book corresponds to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, where we see the failure of the church. In Numbers 13:1, we're going to kind of hop around a little bit. Numbers 13:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. The statements here indicate that they're sending these spies ahead to search out the land was God's idea, but it was not God's idea to send in spies. Why is that? God knew it was there already. In Deuteronomy 1:22 and 23, it informs us, we didn't turn there, we won't, but it informs us that the idea originated from Israel, that they send in spies. In Deuteronomy 1:22, it says, and ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land. Sending in spies is not the way of faith. God already knew what was in that land, which was both the blessing and the enemies. God's purpose was simply to go in by faith and believe him for the victories over the enemy. Now here we find the permissive will of God. He permitted it. He permitted it, and very often it happens this way in our own experience where God has a higher goal for us, but he allows us to pursue our own way. What happens? We suffer some hurt because of it. Sometimes that's the only way we can learn to walk completely by faith. Now, every tribe, with the exception of Levi, who received no inheritance, sent a man in to search out the land. For those of you who've come in, we're in Numbers 13. Of the 12 who went in to search out this land, only two, Joshua and Caleb, proved themselves to be men of faith. God had already given them such information, both about the goodness of the land and its inhabitants that were there. Not only did he tell them that it flowed with milk and honey, but he also told them that there's enemies that are very strong there. In that same context, he promised complete victory in Exodus 23:20 and 30, through 23:20 through 30. We won't turn there, it's a big portion to read, but that's where he promised this. He told them in Exodus 23:30 there, he said, "By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land." In Numbers 13:21, it says, "So they went up, and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath." Now, Zin means thorn. It tells us of the way of adversity. Rehob means the broad place. It speaks of prosperity. Both of these are important in our own experience, and we learn both of them in great measure as we actually take our place in the heavenlies. The next city is also one that a full overcomer must occupy. Its name is Hebron, where Abraham camped years before and enjoyed that intimate communion with God himself. And in Numbers 13:22 there we read, "And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were." Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. That's in parentheses, and that's a very interesting statement. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. This has a special spiritual significance to us. Zoan means to strike a tent. That is, put up or take down. And it shows the insecure and temporal life in Egypt. Now Hebron tells us of the lasting and solid fellowship with God. So being built before Zoan shows God's purpose for man has always been to have fellowship with him. There are obstacles, namely the children of Anak, that means long-necked. And that tells us of the stiff-necked old creation that we battle against. That's one of our giants, our enemies. And the meanings of these names recorded here reveal three distinct expressions of fleshly pride, which must be conquered before we can even have Hebron, communion with God. Ahiman, the first one that's mentioned, means "who is my brother?" It speaks of the pride of birth. Shishai means white fine linen, and it speaks and indicates self-righteousness and reveals pride of character. And finally, Talmai means "my furrows," and it represents the pride of works. Ultimately, it was Caleb, the man of faith, get this, who ousted this trio of evil men, and he possessed Hebron. It is so in our own lives. It is only as we believe God that these same evil principles are put down in our own experience, and we too have that sought-after communion with God. The abundance of the land is expressed in verses 23 and 24 of Numbers there, 13. One cluster of grapes, get that, it required two men to carry it. That's some grapes. They brought pomegranates and figs. The cluster of grapes was so impressive that the nearby brook Eshkola was named after it. And upon their return to Moses and Aaron, the rest of the congregation, or the spies, after 40 days of searching, confirmed what God had already declared, that it is a truly a good land that flowed with milk and honey, and these fruits are proof of it. Now, had these men stopped at this point, maybe that would have been all right. But in verse 28 and 29 of chapter 13, Numbers there, they're unmistakable words of unbelief. They said, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." They emphasized the enemies without one mention of God's promise of victory that he mentioned in Exodus 23, 20 through 30. This produced unrest with all the people. And you can imagine, the voice of faith is heard in Numbers 13, 30. It says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" So you see, often today, the cry of the faithful is overruled when the attitude of unbelief rears its ugly head. The men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land. Evil report. That is always the case with unbelief. When men do not reach out and lay a hold of God's blessings of faith in him, the goodness of God's provisions are obstructed. Not the provisions, but the goodness of them. They don't enjoy them. The provisions are there. They just never enjoyed them. So it was obstructed to them. God's hands are tied by such unbelief. Notice further what this evil report stated. The fruits of the land, the rich abundance and blessings of God's provision, are completely omitted by these guys. Instead, they spoke only of destruction and the enemy. Verse 32 there of Numbers 13, it says, "The land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come there. And then we were in our own sight as grasshoppers," he says. "And so we are in their sight as grasshoppers." Unbelief takes our eyes off of Christ and puts them on ourselves. Rather than saying with Caleb, "We are well able to overcome it," or as Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me," they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Not only so, but they assumed that the enemy viewed them as such. It is imperative that we know our victory comes only as we realize we are in Christ and God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in him. Now, God had told them that it was a good land, and he had promised to drive out their enemies. They should have marched in forward into this land with all confidence to possess it, this promised heritage that God had given to them. We too face giants. And when we begin to lay hold of our place in the heavenlies, we don't just go in and say, "Here I am. I have to take what's mine." But we face various enemies. And if God did not leave these enemies there to keep a thorn in our side, we would be so puffed up that God couldn't do anything with us. So he uses this enemy. In Matthew 11, 12, we don't have to turn there, but it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The multitudes went out to hear John the Baptist, yet They did not as a nation repent and acknowledge that his testimony against them was true. They refused to bow to his judgment and of their condition. But there are some then, even as now, who, regardless of the scribes of the Pharisees, they were entering into the kingdom of heaven. Those were the ones, the violent, who were seizing hold by force. That is, they had to press through the crowd that was obstructing them, their way, and desiring to enter in. And like the woman with the issue of blood, they let nothing hinder them. Hear this. The kingdom of heaven is still seized by the violent or the strenuous. The weakling is still overcome by the opposition, especially of the religious Pharisees. All of a sudden, we're going along, and immediately we are met by difficulties. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're a weakling. God is the one that's strong, and we must trust in him, and we will see some of those things. So I'm going to switch now a little bit to, what does this mean for our lives, this land of Canaan? The oppressors are there in this land to mock and discourage, but we persist and take hold by faith. That's how we walk this land. What was Israel provided with everywhere they went? And what are we provided with everywhere we go? What is it that they had? It's the Word of God. That's what we're provided. The Word is Jesus Christ. This is the weapons of our warfare. And this was the weapons of their warfare as well. But they didn't use it. We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our land of Canaan that we're in. We're fighting. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If Israel forsook the Word of God, which went with them everywhere they went, they had the tools or the weapons that God had given them to defeat these enemies. They would have conquered these giants if they would have taken the Word with them. They didn't. But they forgot their sword. They left Christ outside. Every advance we have is going to be through difficulties. Look at us today. It isn't easy. It's through difficulties. Every step in the light is opposed by Satan. He attacks the professed people of God more than the worldling. He's got them. Satan won't bother them. He wants to defeat us and keep us from our provisions in Christ. He is the prince of the power of the air. We have been given the tools or the weapons of our warfare to take our place in the heavenlies by force. You remember when Jesus came out of the tomb and all those came out with him? Where do you think he took all those to? To heaven. But he went right through the domain of Satan. He saw that. He knows his time is short. He's after us. But God doesn't want us to be defeated. We've been given these tools and these weapons of our warfare to take our place in the heavens by force. God told Israel, and he's telling us in Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I've commanded thee this day shall be in thy heart. That's where the word is. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontals between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The word is to be with us wherever we go. Only two of these spies, Joshua and Caleb, were the only ones that remembered who they were. And more importantly, they remembered who God was. They went into the land of Canaan with the word of God bound upon their hands and on their hearts, and it was in the frontals between their eyes. Never think that we can battle the enemy without the word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the devil used the word of God, although Satan, he changes it and adds to it. So we must know the word of God, especially in this day when the tempter comes. But think of these two good spies having the light of heaven shining into their souls. Perhaps, maybe, they are covered with scars from the battles and having the testimony of the sufferer, like Paul in Romans that said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I make no apologies because this message, I have to walk it too. Maybe they shouted it. "Yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies." Maybe I'm looking for comfort. Those that are listening out there today that are ill, you faced a battle. The Lord is here, and he's with you. He's never left you. "I'll never leave you or forsake you," he says. "Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies." Maybe I'm looking at a room full of Joshuas and Calebs and out on the internet. Maybe there are those that are hearing this message today who cannot leave their beds, but it has been to them a couch of joy where Christ has spread a banquet. He's made your bed in all sicknesses. I know I walked through that sickness, and it's not a good thing. But he came in. But he has put his left hand under your head, those that are in a sick bed today, and his right hand has embraced you. He has given you joy and sorrows and has prepared you to face giants in the land with a calm and unflinching countenance. Such a case bears witness to our Lord Jesus Christ, who went through the same thing. That is an excellent report of this good land that he's placed us in. John 17:11, he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." And sometimes we feel so alone in this world. "But I come to thee, Father, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." We are one with Christ, so he is with us as we face our giants. The battle belongs to the Lord. Then as Christians, the eyes of the world are upon us. Sad to say, the majority of the church is asleep. The world always wears magnifying glasses to look at the Christian's faults. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:2, you are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The world sees us and they're watching us. Do you know that? The sun rises and shines upon us, and we do not note it. All things continue as they were. The stars smile sweetly by night, and the day and night roll on quietly. But there comes one day, a day of thunder and lightning, a day of earthquakes and storm. It is newsworthy in the world and to the world. Why not note the good day that we are walking towards to soon be there? But it is with the world. They only note the evil that they see. We can go through the country and notice hundreds of fair rivers like silver streams threaded with emeralds running through the pastures. But who hears the sound of their waters as they flow gently to the sea? We do. But let the thunders and the storms come, and the world takes notice. Then the Christian may flow on in steady course of life, unseen, unheard. They don't even know you exist sometimes, but we are sure to hear of him if he makes one mistake. We must be watchful in our day, for the enemy is at hand even now. May the Holy Spirit sanctify us wholly, that we may abound in every good work to the glory of God. One last point that I want to make is about Caleb. Numbers 14:24, it says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. Get those last words, they just pricked my heart. Hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. The highest point that a believer ever comes to is to walk with God, but never walk before him. It is true that we walk before the Lord in the land of the living under his eyes, but never run before God and become the directors of our own steps. This is what Caleb was doing. He was directed by God. They who travel before the cloud will soon find other clouds lowering unto them. That is also what happened to Israel. They did not follow the Lord into the land of Canaan. They went without God. Those who do not follow Paul as he followed Christ to be their own guides, following themselves, shall soon be in the fire without a guide to bring them out. Ouch. We must follow Paul's message as he followed the Lord. The sheep follow the shepherd. He putteth forth his own sheep, saith Christ, and goeth before them, and they follow him. We follow like soldiers who follow the captain. He points the road and bears the danger, while the faithful warrior keeps close behind. The battle in Canaan belongs to the Lord. Yes, Jesus leads us in the way of knowledge. Yes, it is true in a right way that he leads us. Whereas if we seek to be wise beyond what is written in Scripture, we make unto ourselves pits and traps, and we fall into a snare. Notice what it is said of Caleb. He followed the Lord fully or wholly. Some follow the Lord, but it is a great way off, like Peter. But we must be wholehearted to God. For Caleb, one of the safest tests of sincerity is found in a willingness to suffer for the cause. I suppose that the 12 spies met each other maybe on the south part of the land and held a conference as to what should be the report that they would bring. Like 12 jurymen, they were to bring their verdict. 10 of them were agreed. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, but it eateth up the inhabitants. It is full of giants with cities walled up to heaven, and it is impossible for us to take possession of it. But Caleb and Joshua are both in disagreement of this verdict. We don't know what the arguings and the reasonings or what the mocking and the jests and the jeers to which Caleb was exposed from the other 10. We do know when they came to give their verdict, Caleb stood alone and declared that such was not his testimony. Now Joshua appears to have said nothing. Maybe it was because being Moses' servant, the people would not give him credibility. They would argue that he was sure to take part the same side with Moses and would be biased. We're not sure. Therefore, Caleb stood out alone. How courageous was that man? Think of that. Who was only 40 years old at that time. He put himself in opposition to the other 10 and was in contradiction to them. He said, "Let us go up. We are able to possess the land." And then when people took up the stones to stone them, Joshua was forced to speak with Caleb. And they had the courage to stand up amidst the insults and the jeers of the crowd and still bring up a good report of the land. Caleb lived 45 years in the camp of Israel. 45 years more. But all that time he followed the Lord, and never once we hear him murmuring. Never. When his time came to claim his heritage at the ripe old age of 85, the good old man is following the Lord fully. He shows a constant heart. God set his seal upon that man's soul in his youthful days and was steadfast in his old age. Beloved, how many professors fail in this respect? They follow the Lord by fits and starts. They go out from us because they're not of us. For if they had been of us, doubtless they would have continued with us. But we pray for them. They leap up like the fly fisherman or the fly fish into the air, flying. And they fall again. They fall away again. But Caleb was kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And so are we. Caleb, we can say with Jude, in the book of Jude, "Now unto him who is able to keep me from falling, unto him be honor and glory forever and ever." God delivered Caleb from deception and had given him this faithfulness in that place. How brightly he shined. He must have shined when he was left alone, faithful among the faithless. Caleb always laid hold upon God and not upon men. Caleb was constant because he was a rooted man, and even success did not overturn him. He was not one of those plants which spring up quickly because there's no depth in the earth and they dry up and blow away. He had a firm hold upon God, and more importantly, God had a firm hold upon him. It was for Caleb, and this is for us. It is by the grace of God that he stood and that we can withstand today. Caleb had set a seal upon his heart and a bracelet upon his arm. His love was strong as death, and he endured even to the grave. He saw the Lord. He loved the Lord. He trusted the Lord. For these reasons, he followed the Lord wholly. This I leave with you, dear friends, that you have Caleb's, and more importantly, Jesus' holy perseverance and determination to win him. We can pray, "Hold me up And I shall be safe through the land that I walk today. I will trust you, Lord, as Caleb trusted himself in the hand of God. And as Paul said, one dreary night on a ship, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, maybe a giant of Paul. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Don't we sail with Paul? Wherefore, sirs, women, men, children, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. He will take us through the land, no matter what giants we face. Praise the Lord.